Tonight, our learning is sponsored by Sarah Birnbaum, in memory of her father, Moshe Ben Chaim Nelson, Zichrono Levracha, by John Herbiter, in memory of his mother, Rachel Bas Achaver, Rav Yaakov, Zichrono Levracha, and by Mindy Orlinsky, in memory of her mother, Meira Bas Zachar, Zichrono Levracha. Last week, I had a conversation with Rabbi Przanski. We were talking about a couple of different things. And I had a couple of different things that I wanted to ask him about that we were discussing, and I prefaced the final item on my list with the words, "Please don't kill me, but..." And I shared with him that our plan in the shul this year was actually to follow the Rabbanut on Yom HaAtzmaut, and he got a good laugh out of that. I asked him actually what he plans on doing, being now in Eretz Yisrael. Was he going to be observing Yom HaAtzmaut on a different day from the rest of the Medina? And he informed me that, as it happens, he is actually in America right now. He's going to be in Washington, D.C., so I guess, I don't know, it's a Shiloh for another year. But I did want to take the opportunity to understand what exactly is behind the different shitos regarding when to observe Yom HaAtzmaut. In short, of course, Yom HaAtzmaut is ordinarily observed on Ha'iyar. That was the day that there was the formal declaration of the Hakamat HaMedina in 1948. But on many years, as a matter of fact, on most years, Yom HaAtzmaut is not practically observed in Israel on Ha'iyar. The reason for that is whenever Ha'iyar potentially conflicts with Shabbos, take a year like this year, when Ha'iyar falls on a Friday and the celebration of Yom HaAtzmaut on Ha'iyar would extend into Friday night and constitute a violation of Shabbos, the Rabbanut long ago made a decision to move the observance of Yom HaAtzmaut to a different day. So if it comes out on Sunday, we try to move it to actually Tuesday because you don't want Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzmaut, we move it off. And if it comes out on Friday, we move it to Thursday. So we're constantly trying to avoid anything that could potentially conflict with Shabbos when it comes to the observance on Yom HaAtzmaut. That was the decision of the Rabbanut. Now, it wasn't a universal decision. At the outset, there was some equivocation about it. Should we do it that way? Should we not? Originally, they did it on Ha'iyar, and they realized that people were breaking Shabbos, and then they moved it. And Rav Gorin wasn't so pleased about it. You know, we should say Halal on Ha'iyar. And to this day, there are some poskim, including Rav Herschel Schechter Shlita and Rabbi Przanski, who both felt that it should be on Ha'iyar. That was the day in which the reason why we celebrate is because of the events that transpired on Ha'iyar, and that is the day that we should continue to observe. Now again, the Rabbanut and my own Rebbeim, Rabbi Michal Rosenzweig, and Rav Daniel Schreiber, and my own Rebbeim observe I think it's the more common practice, follow the Rabbanut, in observing those day changes when Yom HaAtzmaut potentially conflict with Shabbos. But I want to use it as an opportunity to understand what the basis for the halachic observance of Yom HaAtzmaut is in the first place, and based on that, perhaps gain a greater understanding of why we move the day and when exactly it should be celebrated. So, in order to, again, have a proper understanding of the day on which we observe Yom HaAtzmaut, it is worthwhile to have a more baseline understanding of what exactly some of the halachic observance of Yom HaAtzmaut itself is rooted in, what sources it's rooted in. When we begin, I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about Halal, I want to talk about the notion of a modern-day Yom Tov, whatever that may mean, and then I want to talk about the particular issue of changing the date. We start with the first issue, which is Halal. Now, in terms of the recitation of Hallel, we seem to have, in general, not just on Yom HaAtzmaut, we seem to have conflicting sources regarding what exactly our orientation is towards Hallel. It starts with the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos on Daf Kuf Yud Ches Amud Beis, which seems to indicate that we really should not be saying Hallel unless it is absolutely warranted. The context of the Gemara is a series of things that Rabbi Yossi would say that begin with the words Yehei Chelki. Take a look at the source number one. You'll see the style that the Gemara has in this particular passage. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Yehei Chelki me ochle shalosh seudos b'Shabbos. Rabbi Yossi gets up and declares, "Let my lot be with those who eat three seudos on Shabbos." In other words, he's describing various praiseworthy activities, and he wants to be included among those who engage in those praiseworthy activities. Every week there's a mitzvah of shalosh seudos. Of course, this week is a great opportunity to remind everybody that we'll be having a shalosh seudos in Bnei Yeshurun. But even when we don't, there is a mitzvah to have shalosh seudos too. You should just make sure you have it before mincha so you can come to the mincha ma'ariv shir. But every week there is a mitzvah to have three seudos, and Rabbi Yossi says, "Let my lot be with those who have three seudos." And he goes on to say in the middle of the first line of source number one, the second Yehei Chelki in our source, which is most important for us, Amar Rabbi Yossi Yehei Chelki me gomrei halal b'chol yom. He says, "Let my lot be with those who recite Hallel every single day." That's a praiseworthy, laudable activity. Let me be counted among those who say Hallel every day. Now the Gemara challenges this. Haini, is this really so? Is that really what Rabbi Yossi said? But don't we have a conflicting statement that says, second line of source number one, Hakorei Hallel b'chol yom, hareze mecharef u'megadeh, that if you recite Hallel every single day, that's not considered spiritually laudable. On the contrary, it's considered spiritually despicable. It's b'charif u'megadev, it's some kind of blasphemy almost. When you say Hallel every day, you just debase the value of Hallel. You cheapen it. You no longer is Hallel something special that you say for particular miraculous or particularly great occasions. It just becomes another rote recitation that you have every single day in your prayer. So you shouldn't recite Hallel every day. So the Gemara answers, ki ka amrinan b'psuke dezimra. What was Rabbi Yossi talking about? Psuke dezimra. Praiseworthy are those who say every single word of Psuke dezimra every single day. And I'll reiterate what Rabbi Yossi says. It is indeed praiseworthy and sometimes difficult to do. But Rabbi Yossi was saying, when he said, let my lot be with those who say Hallel every day, he wasn't talking about Hallel, that what we call Hallel, which is the what the Gemara sometimes calls Hallel Mitzrayim, the special Hallel that we recite on special occasions. He was referring to the general Psuke dezimra, the general Psukim of praise that we say to Hashem every single day. But when it comes to Hallel, strictly speaking, again, when it comes to what we call Hallel, if you recite it every single day, that is considered spiritually detestable. It's considered a really bad thing to do. So on the one hand, we have the Gemara and Shabbos warning us that we should only be reciting Hallel if it is warranted, if indeed it is appropriate. On the flip side, the Gemara in source number 2 is the Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Tzadi Daled Amud Aleph, cautions us about the dangers of not reciting Hallel when it is warranted. It's, I think, part of this Gemara is well known, but the particular context is, I think, less well known. Look at source number 2. Biketar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyahu Mashiach. Chizkiyahu HaMelech was, of course, one of the greatest kings of Yehuda, of the kingdom of Yehuda. And the Gemara says he was so great that he actually had the potential to be the Melech HaMashiach. And I think that part of the Gemara is well known. But look what the Gemara continues to say. Why wasn't he Mashiach? He says, "Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyahu Mashiach v'Sancheiriv Gog u'Magog." Sancheiriv, the Assyrian king who was conquering the world and then ended up failing to conquer Yerushalayim because of miracles that Hashem wrought, he was going to be Gog u'Magog. Amra Midas Hadin Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Midas Hadin, this symbol of justice, whatever, this metaphysical embodiment of Din, of justice, stands before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Uma David Melech Yisrael She'amar Kama Shiros V'Sheshbachos Lefanach Lo Asisa Mashiach, Chizkiyah She'asisa Lo Kol Anisa Melalu V'Lo Amar Shir Lefanach Ta'aseh Mashiach. He says, David HaMelech stood before you, and he was constantly singing Shiros V'Sheshbachos. We know David HaMelech was the author of Sefer Tehillim. Either he wrote all of Sefer Tehillim according to one Gemara Maseches Pesachim, or according to the Gemara Bava Basra, he was one of 10 authors of Sefer Tehillim, but he certainly wrote many of those Morim Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech did a lot in terms of composition of praise to Hashem. He's probably the most accomplished author of praise and certainly, again, of Psalms, of Tehillim to Hashem. And he wasn't made the Mashiach. So now you're taking Chizkiyahu HaMelech. You did great nisim for Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and he didn't properly thank you. He didn't say proper Hallel for the miracles that you did for him in saving Yerushalayim from Sancheiriv and the invading armies. You're going to make a Mashiach, l'kach nistatim. And ultimately, Chizkiyahu HaMelech is not made the Mashiach. So on the flip side, you have, again, a very powerful source heeding you of the danger of failure to properly recognize and thank Hashem when it is warranted, when miracles are performed for His people. Again, one of my Rebbeim, Rav Daniel Schreiber, is fond of sharing a story where one time he was on an airplane with a Satmar Chassid. And they ended up just talking and learning. They were talking about different things. And so the Satmar Chassid said to him, he said, well, I see that you learn Torah, that you're somebody who's a Talmud Chacham. And he said, yeah. He says, it seems you're a Tzioni as well. That was like the first revelation for him, that those two could potentially coexist. He says, yeah, I am. So he said, what do you think about the Gimel Shavuos? The Gimel Shavuos is a famous Gemara in Maseches Ksubos, where Klal Yisrael take this oath not to return to the land of Israel by force, and it's become a central pillar or foundation piece of much of Satmar theology pertaining to Zionism. So they got into a discussion of the Gimel Shavuos, and there are many, many, in my mind, very compelling responses to that argument. And indeed, you don't need to be a Zionist to respond to that argument. Most of the Haredi world that I'd say are non-Zionist, but not necessarily Satmar anti-Zionist, would buy into the same responses to that Gemara in Maseches Ksubos. That's more of a narrow argument for Satmar Hasidus. So the Satmar Chassid said to him, okay, I hear what you're saying, but don't you realize that potentially you could really be violating something very significant because, again, of this Gemara and Ksubas, this Gimel Shavuos, that have taken on this really iconic status in the theology of Satmar. So once again, my Rebbe said to him, he said, I understand what you're saying. Again, it was a very respectful dialogue. It wasn't antagonistic or anything. And he reiterated the responses, but he said, I also want you to understand something. He said, you do realize that if you are failing to recognize this project, these gifts that the Ribbono Shel Olam has given us, these miracles that he's wrought for our people, you realize that you risk grave spiritual danger as well. And he said the chassid was totally shocked by that. His mind was blown. From his standpoint, you know, he was playing it safe. Even if, let's say, the Zionists and all their responses to the Gimel Shvuos and Maseches Ksubos are correct, they're still risking something grave. But he never thought for a moment that by failing to participate in the project of Medinat Yisrael and the Shivat Zion that it's engendered and things like that, that he was engaging in any spiritual risk. And he said, look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Tzadi Dalet. If Hashem has wrought miracles for his people, Bizman Hazeh, and you're failing to appreciate them, you're failing to recognize him for those miracles, and you're failing to take part in that project, that constitutes grave spiritual risk as well. And again, it was an eye-opening perspective for this chassid who had never thought about it from that framework. But you do have this tension, narrowly speaking, when it comes to Hallel, between a general orientation towards not saying Hallel too much, but also the recognition that when we do say Hallel, it's absolutely critical, or when we should say Hallel, better yet, it's absolutely critical that we do so. So when should we be saying Hallel? Here, the Gemara in Megillah on Daf Yudalad offers us some guidance. The context of the Gemara here is really a discussion of Purim. We know that there are many Yomim Tovim De'oraisa. There are five Yomim Tovim De'oraisa, five Yomim Tovim that are recorded in the Torah itself. We just finished celebrating Pesach. We're going to celebrate Shavuos. Those are Yomim Tovim De'oraisa. But there are also Yomim Tovim De'rabbanan, particularly Purim and Chanukah. Those are the ones that have lasted. There were many others that were recorded in a sefer that existed in the times of Chazal called Megillas Tainus. We might tangentially touch on some Megillas Tainus issues tonight. But there were other special days that were recorded in this work called Megillas Tainus, special days in the calendar. But for us, Purim and Chanukah are the primary Yomim Tovim Midrabbanan. And the Gemara there engages in a discussion of Purim, and engages in a discussion of Hallel on Purim. Now, do we recite Hallel on Purim? We do not. Why not? The Gemara offers three reasons why we do. But in doing so, the Gemara also offers a general principle for when we should be saying Hallel in the first place. Took a look at source number three. Tanu Rabbanan. The rabbis taught us, Arba'im u'shmona neviyim, u'sheva neviyos nesavu lehem li'Yisrael. We had 48 prophets, 7 prophetesses, who prophesied for Klal Yisrael, and they didn't take away anything from the Torah, they didn't add anything to the Torah. Either of those, taking away from the Torah's commands or adding to the Torah's commands, would constitute a biblical prohibition. We have a mitzvah of Bal Tosif, you can't add, you can't take away from the Torah either. The only thing they added was Mikra Megillah. So where did they get this notion that you could add Mikra Megillah? Second line of source number 3, after the period, fourth word. My Darush, where did they get this notion that they can add Mikra Megillah? Amr Abchiyah bar Avin, Amr Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha. Abchiyah bar Avin reported in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, Uma me avdos lecherus amrinon shira. If we can recite shira, praise to Hashem, when we are saved from bondage, from slavery to freedom, what is that a reference to? Yitzias Mitzrayim, when we sang shira on the Yamsuf, we were saved from avdos lecherus, we were given freedom from slavery. Third line of source number 3, Mimisa lechayim lekol shekein. In a circumstance where you're not just facing bondage, you're not just facing slavery, but you're facing annihilation. In the context of Purim, Haman's plot was to annihilate the Jewish people in their entirety. I mean, Arvi Adzakein, Tav Hashem, he wanted to annihilate the entire Jewish people. So if we sang Shira, if we were licensed to praise Hashem when we were saved from the Mitzrim, then all the more so we should be licensed to praise Hashem in the context of an existential threat, when we are facing death itself. Okay. Thank you. Ihachi halal nami nema. So then the Gemara asks an obvious question. Again, this is the middle of source number 3. Ihachi halal nami nema. If you want to say that the whole justification is based on the Az Yashir that we recited at the Yamsuf, then nowadays, why don't we recite halal on Purim? It would follow that if that's the logic, we should be reciting halal on Purim. So the Gemara offers three answers. Number one, we don't recite Hallel on a nes that happened in Chutz La'aretz. Of course, the whole Purim story happens in Achashverosh's kingdom, Paras U'Madai. It doesn't happen in Eretz Yisrael. That's justification number one for why we shouldn't say Hallel. Then after the ellipsis, Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyasa Zu Halila. The reading of the Megillah itself constitutes a form of Hallel. That is certainly an answer that looms large in the halachic literature, that Kriyas Megillah is itself a form of Hallel. Again, a very important answer, and maybe Purim will talk about it more. Rava Amar, Rava offers a third answer, V'shloma hasam hallelu avdei Hashem below avdei paro, alohacha hallelu avdei Hashem below avdei achashverosh, akati avdei achashverosh anan. Rava says it's based on, if we would put it in modern terms, independence and sovereignty. In the context of Paro, they were saved from Paro, and now they were Abdei Hashem, the only ruler that could claim hegemony over them at that point, that could claim real authority over them, was the Ribono Shel Olam. They were free in essence. They were freed from Paro, and they no longer had anyone ruling over them. In the context of Purim, it's true they were saved from Haman's plot of total annihilation. Were they granted freedom? Was the freedom complete? Was the salvation complete? No. They were still subjects to Achashverosh in the end of the story as well. And because they weren't granted that kind of autonomy, independence, freedom at the end of the story, there was no justification for saying Hallel in that instance. Now, if you look at the Gemara itself, to me it seems like it provides very strong justification for the recitation of Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut. Before we even go into that, I'll note that when Hallel is justified, it's not necessarily just like a nice thing to do or something that you can do. It can rise to the highest level of halachic obligation. Take a look at source number 5, a celebrated Shuvah of the Chasam Sofer. In Chelak Aleph, Siman Reish Ches, Chelak Aleph is where the Chasam Sofer discusses matters of Orach Chayim. It says, Mashach Kasavdi to Purim B'chanukah, V'chol Yimei Megillas Tainis, Laso Zecher L'Neis, Mibabes L'Chayim, who de oraisa mamish mikavachomer ke de isa perakama de Megillah. The Chasam Sofer has a remarkable chiddush, really, again, a surprising novel halachic idea, that the recitation of Hallel on Purim and Chanukah is actually a de oraisa obligation. Now, we just got finished saying that Purim and Chanukah are midrabbanan. They're certainly not recorded in the Torah themselves. They can't be recorded in the Torah themselves, right? The events of Purim and Chanukah happened long after Klal Yisrael received the Torah at Har Sinai. So how can the recitation of Hallel be a mitzvah mita oraisa? So look at what he goes on to say. Source number 5, second line, after the comma, second word, he says, Yayin Ramban Sof Shorash Beis. He references a machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban about the recitation of Hallel in general in Shorash Beis of the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos. That is a very rich debate that we won't get into right now. But he says as follows, Mikol Mako Mayinu La'aso Shum Zecher L'Neis, Aval Eichos V'Kamos HaZikharonahi Humi D'Rabbanan. He says, whenever Hashem works a miracle for his people, there is a biblical obligation to praise Hashem for it. And he says the source is the Gemara Megillah that we just read. It makes a kal v'chomer from the Psukim of Aziyashir. That is the source for the biblical obligation to recite Shira. He says the echos v'kamos, the quality and quantity of how exactly you go about doing it, the exact contours of the mitzvos. Chazal said you have to read the Megillah at night and during the day. That is the Rabbanah. The exact contours of how you commemorate the miracle are Midr Rabbanah. The fact that we do Mishloach Manos, the fact that we light candles on Hanukkah, those are all Midr Rabbanah. But the very act, the basic act of recognizing that something occurred, that is a biblical mitzvah. The Chasam Sofer says if you would go through the entire Hanukkah and not do anything, you have been Mevatel a mitzvah saseh Midr Oraisa. You failed to perform a biblical mitzvah of giving gratitude to Hashem for miracles he performed. If you went through Hanukkah and instead of lighting candles, you just spun your dreidel, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah derabanan of Neros Hanukkah, but you still have fulfilled your de'oraisa mitzvah of recognizing that a miracle occurred. The same would be true of Purim, and the same would potentially be true of other days in which Hashem worked miracles to save us mimisa l'chaim. Now, again, if you're sensitive to Jewish history, it seems clear to me that Yom HaAtzmaut commemorates a celebration of Misa L'chaim. 1948, you have a bunch of Holocaust survivors that move to the land of Eretz Yisrael. You have 5 well-equipped Arab armies that declare straight out that they're going to annihilate their presence from the Holy Land. And through Nisim B'Niflaos, they are saved. They are saved, they thrive, they succeed, and they build a successful Medina that continues to thrive Ada Yom HaZeh. If you look at all the 3 reasons why you don't recite Hallel in the Gemara, because it was in Chutz La'aretz, obviously the miracles were not in Chutz La'aretz, because we read the Megillah, and that's sufficient to constitute Hallel. There's no Megillah that we read on Yom HaAtzmaut. And because the third one, because we didn't have independence, because we were still Abdei Achashverosh, here too, again, the Melchemet HaAtzmaut was a celebration, narrowly speaking, of independence. I don't think any of the 3 qualifiers for why we don't recite Hallel on Purim apply in this case, and therefore I think there's a very, very compelling argument to say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut. When I was in yeshiva, when you're young, and you're in your yeshiva years, I was in my college years, every year, as young people are trying to define their spiritual persona and theological identity, every year there were debates over Yom HaAtzmaut. You know, my more yeshivish friends would say, you shouldn't say it, the Kedolim don't say it, me and my Zionist friends would engage in the debate. On the other side, you should be saying it, you have to be saying it. Every single year, we'd get into these fruitless, entirely pointless debates over Yom HaAtzmaut. They never really went anywhere. And usually, the debates would just center the Medinah. We would talk about how important it is to have sovereignty in the land of Israel, Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel, after 2,000 years of no sovereignty. The Rambam in Hilchos Chanukah that talks about the importance of Jewish sovereignty in our homeland. And they would mention that Ben-Gurion was an atheist, and he wasn't just irreligious, he was anti-religious, etc. And we would talk about how much Talmud Torah happens, and then having a Jewish army. And the debates would really go nowhere. It was just an annual stalemate with the same talking points repeated on either side. So I remember one year, I decided I was going to go about it totally differently and totally honestly, frankly, when one of my friends was, you know, ready to engage in our annual ritual before Yom HaZikaron Yom HaAtzmaut. And he said, you know, the Gedolim don't say Halal on Yom HaAtzmaut. He says, well, why are you saying Halal on Yom HaAtzmaut? So I said, first of all, of course, we have Gedolim who do say Halal on Yom HaAtzmaut. But I also said to him the following. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you know Jewish history well enough to know that there was a war that happened in 1948. You know that the Jews were heavily outnumbered. They were outmanned. They didn't have the same heavy military equipment that the other armies have. And somehow, they won. They won this war. And you know as well that the intent was to annihilate the Jewish population living there, and somehow they won the war. Now, there are two ways you could view that. Either you could say that it was just happenstance, it was a coincidence, or that they won by the strength of the Palmach, and that was it. Or it was Yad Hashem. Personally, I'm of the view that it was Yad Hashem. Maybe you're of the view that it was just the strength of the Palmach soldiers that were fighting at the time. But I would say that if you are saying that, you sound an awful lot like those atheistic secular Zionists that you were talking about last year. And he was actually quite baffled by the point. He really didn't know how to respond. And I forget about what your stance is on the Medinah. It's certainly not perfect. Again, from a religious Zionist standpoint, the Medinah is certainly not perfect. We're not where we need to be just yet. Something we'll get back to later on. But to recognize the miracles that occurred historically, that Hashem did for our people, it's hard to come up with a convincing counter-argument. Now, you might say that, oh, I recognize that, but maybe Halal is still unwarranted. And indeed, the poskim have different variations of Halal. If you look in source number 6, there's the whole discussion of Halal with a bracha or without a bracha. So in the Shut Yabia Omer, Rav Avadia Yosef engages in some of this controversy. V'agram, Remendel Kasher Shlita, B'sifra HaTekuva HaGedola, he quotes Rav Kasher, Hevi Kruz B'shem Da'as Torah, Shachasum Olav Kamat Kol Gedolei Ador, V'korim Es HaKamas Medina Yisrael B'shem Aschalta De Geula. He has this impressive array of Gedolim that have called the Medina the Aschalta De Geula. Mikol Makom, Hov Adayin Rov HaDerech Lefanenu. He says, even though I'm granting that, even though it is Aschalta de Geula, it's the beginning of this redemption process, because we still have a long road ahead of us, he says, because we still have a long way to go, because we have a long road ahead of us, both in terms of a political, military sense, and in terms of an ethical, spiritual sense, we have long ways to go. He says, therefore, I don't think we're going to recite Halal with a bracha. And that was the opinion of Rav Soloveitchik as well. If you look in source number 7, there's a discussion of full Halal or chatzi Halal. In the Sefer Nefesh HaRav, Rav Schechter quotes Rav Soloveitchik's minhag here. I apologize in advance, there are several typos here. They don't have the Sefer Nefesh HaRav on the Bar Ilan Responsa software, so I had to type it up myself. Apologies in advance for the typos. But Rav Schechter writes, V'afilu bedvar amiras halal shalem b'yom ha'asmut o b'yom Yerushalayim. V'afilu below bracha, even when it came to the recitation of Halal without a bracha, Hayirabenu b'shnosav ha'achronos mehases. Rabenu, Rav Soloveitchik, he was hesitant about it in his later years. Api divrei Gemara Shabbos to call Omer Halal b'chol yom ha'reza mecharif megadev, on the basis of the Gemara that we started with that says you really have to be careful about when you recite Halal. V'osam ha'yomim shenagu lomer Halal ve'enenu midina. And the days that we recite Halal, but it's not a strict halachic obligation. In parentheses, he says, "Kirosh Chodesh v'cholom shamoid Pesach l'shitas Rambam tektegula dalek bedavka." On those days, we do a chatzi Halal. We skip certain paragraphs of Halal, b'kadesh lo lavor ha'chisura, in order to avoid that prohibition of the Gemara in Shabbos. V'afkan al pipshuto ein kan chovas Halal midina v'alkein men anachon sh'af elu sherotzim lomor as a Halal yidal gubo v'rak yomer chatzi Halal v'lo Halal shalem. So therefore, he said, Soloveitchik, because he was so hesitant about this, he only said a chatzi Halal. In many ways, this is very consistent with the Rav's own reasoning. The Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, was one of the major breaks that he made with the rest of the Haredi world, and it's really hard to understate the significance of this, was his embrace of Zionism. The Briskers, again, Rav Soloveitchik was very firmly entrenched in the Brisker or Soloveitchik dynasty. It was a whole rabbinic dynasty that went back several generations. And Rav Soloveitchik was very firmly a part of it in many ways. In certain ways, he was different, but But certainly when it came to the adoption and embrace of Zionism, it was a really major step, a major break for Soloveitchik with his own stated traditions. And it was something that he was very conscious of. In many of his essays on Zionism, he notes the fact that many of his, again, his uncle, his grandfather, again, these great rabbinic figures, were really opposed to Zionism, not on the Satmar basis, but the Soloveitchiks were very much halachists. They were very much rooted in the realm of halacha. And when people like Zionists did not, the early Zionists did not observe halacha, they really had no place for it in their worldview. And Soloveitchik broke from that, which was a very big deal. But whenever it came to breaking with tradition, there was always a certain reservation and hesitation that he had. Also, when it came to Nosach HaTefillah, when it came to the Siddur, Soloveitchik was extraordinarily conservative. Again, as much as he did break with the other gedolim of his time in certain very significant ways, when it came to certain areas, he was very, very conservative and very hesitant. When it came to any changes to the Siddur, when it came to changes to the liturgy, whether it be adding things in or taking things out, adding a halal here, taking out the bracha of Nachem over there, or altering the bracha of Nachem on Tisha B'Av in certain ways, he was very, very against changes to the Siddur. So here too, even as he embraced halal and Yom HaTzmaut, he did so in a limited way that constituted halal without a bracha, and also bedilog, only a partial halal as well. And then there's a discussion also about after Chazar Sashatz or based on Achidah, maybe it should be done at the end of davening. There are all sorts of variations that exist. Here in B'nai Yeshurun, my understanding is we say halal immediately after Chazar Sashatz, we say halal sholem without a bracha. That was the email that I sent out today based on the text of emails that have been sent out in the past. Again, I think that's entirely appropriate. Again, there are lots of different valid minhagim with a whole spectrum of different halals that one can recite in Yom HaTzmaut. But I will humbly say that I think if you don't do anything at all, nothing at all, it's again, it seems spiritually untenable to me. Spiritually untenable. I'm not even saying it has to be in the form of halal, but to not do anything, to not have any form of gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam for the miracles that occurred by Yamim Ahim, Bazman Azeh, according to the Chazam Sofer, would be, in my mind, it would constitute a breach of a mitzvah d'oraisa to say halal. And even if you don't want to go that far, at the very least, I think it's spiritually inappropriate to not express any gratitude to Hashem for the miracles that He has wrought for His people. That is on in the context of the recitation of halal, and that is the halachic basis for the recitation of halal, both the reservation in terms of the original Gemara Maseches Shabbos and the justification in terms of the Gemara Maseches Megillah, and again, in my mind, is a very compelling argument for the recitation of halal. Now, what about the designation of Yom HaTzmaut as a Yom Tov? Now, I'll preface at the outset, and this is a point I'll return to, by saying that it's a little, the designation of a Yom HaTzmaut as a Yom Tov is a bit ambiguous. What does it mean to have a Yom Tov? There's certainly no Isser Malacha on Yom HaTzmaut. Nobody argues for an Isser Malacha on Yom HaTzmaut. But nor is there an Isser Malacha on Purim or Chanukah either, and we would probably designate those as Yomim Tovim. So what does it mean to have a Yom Tov? For our purposes, let's just say a day that's designated for general festivity. We know that on Yom HaTzmaut, usually our festivity and celebration Yom HaTzmaut isn't confined to the recitation of Hallel. There's generally a festive spirit and there's celebration of the day as well. Is that what is the halachic basis for designating it as a special day worthy of festivity and celebration? Here, we come to a classic source in the Magen Avraham, source number 8, Orach Chaim Tavresh Peipav. The Magen Avraham says, Yicholim b'nei ir latakein b'haskama uvecherim aleihem yalavayim achareihem la'asos purim b'yom shena'ase bo'nes. Magen Avraham says that members of a particular city are able to establish a Yom Tov like Purim, La'asos Purim, B'yom Shana'as Abones, on the day that a miracle occurred for them, and it's based on a Maharam al-Shakar and Simon Memtes. That's the full comment of the Magen Avraham. You are allowed to establish a personal, private Yom Tov if a miracle occurred in a particular region or district or city. Chayyadim in source number 9, this is one of my favorite sources in all the halachic literature in terms of the how deeply personal it is. Sometimes you have a source in halacha that's not just an analysis of halacha, but you'll have a posek or a great rabbinic figure who also reflects personally on their own experiences. We have it in lots of occasions, but one of my favorites, the one that I find most stirring, is the Chayyadim in source number 9. This is the very end of the Sefer Chayyadim. And he quotes this Magen Avraham, he quotes this Maharam al-Shakar. Misha era lo nes. If a miracle happened for you, the kol shekein b'nei ir, and certainly if there's a miracle that happened for an entire city, yicholon l'takein b'haskama aleihem b'yalabayim achareihem la'asos oso yom l'purim. You can make that day into a kind of Purim, into a kind of Yom Tov d'Rabbanan. B'nirali, he says after the parentheses, and it appears to me, to osa se'uda she'osim b'shvil hanes, he se'udas mitzvah. He says it appears to me that the se'uda that you make for that miracle is a se'udas mitzvah. And then check out what he says next. Second paragraph of source number 9. V'chein anu osim. And this is what my family does. This is what we do. Al hanes shenasa lanu v'shnas tav kuf samach dalet or liyom tes zayin kislev. For the miracle that happened to us, and he gives you a date. He says it was the night of Tes Zayin Kislev, 1804. Shaiza hariga v'chatzer sh'ani darbo machmasa b'ira sh'yata l'lav min pulver. Avak srefa. V'naplu kama batem v'chatzer v'gam b'yis echad sh'ali. He says there was a fire. There was a fire that broke out in the area where I live. There was some avak srefa, I guess, gunpowder or something like that, right? That caught fire. And there was this fire that happened in the courtyard. He goes into all this detail about what happened. He says, in the room that I was in, there were two and a half walls fell down. And a beam came down. He talks about how his wife was injured. He talks about, look at the fourth line of that second paragraph. My wife had this lacerated mouth. Her lip was cut. And she had broken teeth at the bottom of her jaw. He goes on to say that the room that I was in with some of my sons, the windows were smashed and the door came off. The walls were falling in. My son had back injuries. He says, if you look, this is now 5 lines down to the second paragraph after the period. There was loss of blood all around. Everybody had some injury. Nobody came out unscathed from this fire. It's very poetic language. He says that the blood that we shed that night was a kind of kapara for us. It was almost like a carbon that we brought to Hashem. But everybody ultimately was okay. Everybody was ultimately saved. Even though I suffered a major financial loss. Again, very poetic language. The word damim in Aramaic can either refer to blood or money. So he says, he took my money as compensation for our lives, for our health, for our blood. He says, 31 people, Rahman al-Islam, were killed, and therefore we celebrate. L'man saper neflaos Hashem. He says, in order to celebrate the miracles of Hashem, k'dekhsiv zecher asa neflaosav, he says, I have accepted upon this day as a Yom Tov. And he goes on to describe the minhagim that he would have in his family. They would fast on Erev Tes Zayin Kislev, and that night they would have a special Seuda. They would say special Mizmori Tehillim. He made a Yom Tov every single year in his family for the Hatzalah that he received. I guess very, very personally, speaking for myself, we plan on doing that also. We recently, Baruch Hashem, we received a lot of good news about my son. And I recently had a conversation with my Rebbe, with Rav Rosenzweig, about making a personal Yom Tov for our family. And we are going to, Be'ez Hashem, be doing that in the spirit of the Chayei Adam. So it's a very, very stirring and moving source, which justifies the notion of creating a personal Yom Tov. Now, there were others who argued on this assessment of the Magen Avraham and the Chayei Adam. The Pri Chadash in Or Chaim, Tav Tzadi Vav, quotes, it asserts that this whole analysis is incorrect. He says, "Yesh katzas yichidim b'dareinu zesh al yedei she'iru lahem nisim kavu osam yamim yom tov ledoros." He says there are lots of people who made for themselves a special yom tov, and he says we're not going to read the whole source inside, but if you look at the next page, at page number 3, amnam achara ion nire dehani yom tov hani seudos kulhu derishus ninhu. He says, it appears to me that all of these seudos that they make are not actually halachically recognized. They're not special yomim tovim. They are rishus. They you could do it if you want to, but there's no real halachic status to it. They certainly can't push off any fast days, even Tisha B'Av that was pushed off because of Shabbos. These special personal holidays don't have any halachic status in terms of pushing off days like Tisha B'Av. Udolomizo, and he says even more, second line of the top of page 3, Ani Omer, Sha'avim Noag Bakama Shanim, Yocholachzer Bobolo Hatara. Normally we have a rule that if you practice a Hanhagatova, if you do some kind of extra mitzvah for a long time, then you have to do Hatara Sadarim if you decide you're going to go back on it. He says for this, don't even need Hatara. Pava Banim Enim Chayovim Linhog Minogzeh, Af Im Kiblu Aleim. Your children certainly don't have to follow this minog that you accepted upon yourself. And then he says in very, very strong language, "Bishum dehavale minhag b'taos." Says the whole thing is just a mistake. It's all folly. There's no license to make up new holidays. He brings a Gemara It brings us proof of Gemara about that Masechus Tainus that we were referencing before. We're not going to get into all the details of it, but he makes an argument that you really should not be making new Yamim Tovim. There's no license to do so. The Torah says don't add to the Torah itself. Don't add Yamim Tovim to the Torah itself. You shouldn't be doing so. But if you look at source number 11, the Chasam Sofer rejects this opinion of the Pri Chadash in favor of the opinion of the Magen Avraham. He says certainly you can make a localized holiday. He says that's perfectly fine, and he really seems to reject the opinion of the Pri Chadash in its entirety. And as a result, again, it does seem that is the basis of the establishment of Yom HaTzibut. Now, some might say, "Oh, well, the Magen Avraham is a justification for celebrating in Eretz Yisrael, but what's this justification for all of us in Chutz Laaretz? Why are we celebrating as well? Is it really our miracle?" So there are several responses to that. Number one, I think many would view it, and I certainly would as well, that the miracles were not just a Hatzalah for those who were narrowly saved, but also constituted a broader Hatzalah for Jews worldwide. The existence of the State of Israel is an important event, important moment in Jewish history for Jewish survival at large, not just the Jews who, narrowly speaking, live within the confines, the sovereign borders of the State of Israel. Schefter is fond of quoting, I think it's a Nesivos that he quotes, that argues that anything that's associated with the process of Geula, Aschalta de Geula, this the beginning of the Geula process, is also considered different halachically. It has a different halachic status and can constitute a Yom Tov as well. But once again, you have sources that, in my mind, very strongly seem to justify the notion of not just Hallel, but demarcating and designating a day that is devoted to the celebration of the miracles that occurred. Now, what about moving the date? Now, some will claim, again, Rav Schefter himself will say, Rav Brzezinski will tell you, that once you've established a day, that is the day. That's it. It's Heyer. How can you start moving it around? I understand there are all these concerns that non-observant Jews are going to be violating Shabbos, but you can't start playing around with the date. What is the response to that? So narrowly speaking, I was speaking with Meyerbeim about this in advance of this year. Narrowly speaking, the response is, when the Magen Avraham says that a township, right, or let's say a group of people have the ability to establish a kind of Yom Tov for themselves, the Magen Avraham never stipulates that it needs to be confined to a particular calendar date. He never says that it needs to be on one day of the calendar and that's it. But it's quite logical to assume that whoever is establishing the commemoration, if you believe in the stature of the Rabbanut, of the Rav Rashi in Eretz Yisrael, then it's quite conceivable that they have the license to actually determine on a halakhic basis when the day should be, and you can indeed follow them purely on the basis of the Magen Avraham. But as it happens, there's also significant halachic precedent for precisely the kind of machinations, precisely the kind of calendrical manipulation that the Rabbanut engages in today. Take a look at source number 12. Shulchan Aruch and Or Chaim Tav Kuf Pei Ches, Se'if Hey, a halacha that many of us are familiar with. Yom Tov Shal Rosh Hashanah Shechalios B'Shabbos Ein Tokin Shofar. If Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, you don't blow the shofar. Why not? It's based on a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes. Mishnah Berurah Sham Sifkat and Yigimel. Look at source number 13. Ein token bashofar. Gzeira shame yitlenu biyado lelech itzal baki lilmod via avirenu dalet amos b'shus harabim. Famously, the Gemara says that there's a concern that you're going to take the shofar, you're going to have to bring it to an expert to determine whether or not the shofar is kosher. What are you going to do? You're going to carry it in Rishus HaRabim. On Yom Tov, you're allowed to carry. On Shabbos, you're not allowed to carry. There's such a grave concern about carrying, and we don't license carrying the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Now there you'll tell me, you haven't moved the date. All you've done is told you not to do something, to desist from something you would ordinarily do on Rosh Hashanah. Even that is quite significant. Mind you, again, we're desisting from a mitzvah to oraisa in the Torah out of a concern that we might break Shabbos. Again, it's a striking source. But we don't change the date, so what would you say about that? Take a look at source number 14. 100 simanim later in the Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim Tapesh Bechesef Vav, Yom Chamisha Asar Shchalios B'Shabbos, you're in Yerushalayim, and the 15th of Adar falls out on Shabbos. Ein Korana Megillah B'Shabbos. We don't read the Megillah on Shabbos. Why? Take a look at source number 14 for a second, before we go back to 15 for a second. Ein Korin, says the Mishnah Berurah, to Gazu Rabbanon Shema Yelech Eitzel Chacham Lalamda Eichle Krozov Ya'avi Rena Dalet Amos Rishas Arabim. It is the same exact concern. We are concerned that somebody will take a Megillah, they're going to walk out into the public thoroughfare, they're going to go to somebody who's an expert for training and how to read the Megillah to determine if the Megillah is kosher or not, and because of that concern that Shabbos is going to be broken, we don't observe Purim on that day. Now what do we do? Do we just not read the Megillah at all? Megillah is read. This is what we call a Purim Meshulash. I think this year was a Purim Meshulash in Eretz Yisrael. Is that correct? Right? So what do? Go back to source number 14, middle of the first line, after the comma, El Makdim in the Kros of Erev Shabbos. You read the Megillah on Erev Shabbos. The Govim Ma'os Matanos Aniyum Mishalkim Osam bo bayom. And you also do matanos le'avionim that day. Uviyom Shabbos motzian shnei svarim u'bashen yikorin v'yava amalek v'omer malanisim. But on Shabbos, you say alanisim. Ve'inosim sudas purim ad yom echad b'shabbos. You do the suda of purim on Sunday. In Yom Tov Derabbanan of Purim, which as we said at the very outset from the Megillah Daf Yedalet, is the basis and paradigm for all of this discussion about the special stature of Yom HaAtzmaut, we do indeed have a halachic precedent for changing days on the basis of Shabbos observance. And I will just add that to me, it's not just a technicality. It's not just a technicality, but there's deep meaning to me to the moving of Yom HaAtzmaut on the basis of Shabbos observance. Yes, it is a little bit odd. It is a little bit strange that it's not on Hei Iyar most years, that we end up moving it back and forth. But to me, there's deep meaning in that as well. And that is because, to me, the expression that comes from these Gemaras, these Gemaras that say that we don't blow shofar on Shabbos, that we don't read the Megillah on Shabbos because of a concern about carrying Dalet Amos Bereshis HaRabim, a violation of Shabbos, to me, they are not just pragmatic concerns, but they are also broader expressions of halachic values. Certainly, if you would ask Rav Rosenzweig, there's much more to be said about this. In the context of Rosh Hashanah, it's not just, oh, we're gonna get rid of a mitzvah d'oraisa because maybe someone, somewhere, is going to make a mistake and carry the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. By going so far to protect Shabbos, we are making a statement about our values, a counterstatement about how important Shabbos is to us. And yes, we compromise something for that. We compromise blowing the shofar, and that is quite a compromise and quite a sacrifice. But to make that counterstatement about just how important Shabbos is to us and just how far we're willing to go to ensure that Shabbos is not violated, we are willing to make that sacrifice, we are willing to make that compromise because that statement is so valuable to us. It's not just the pragmatic calculus of the guy who might violate Shabbos. It's the statement about how much we care. And particularly in the context of Yom HaAtzmaut as a religious Zionist, that is very, very powerful and stirring to me. I think in many ways, Yom HaAtzmaut is a unifier among the Zionist community, among secular religious Zionists alike, but there are also differences between the way that it is observed between secular and the Dati Lumi, the religious Zionist community. I don't know if anybody's been to in Eretz Yisrael for a Yom HaAtzmaut celebration. If you never had, then if you find the opportunity, I urge you to take it. It's a very, very powerful experience. But I will tell you that the transition from Yom HaZikaron to Yom HaAtzmaut is a deeply spiritual experience in many, many ways. You know, when I was learning in yeshiva, in a yeshivat hesder, so this is really, again, the beating heart of religious Zionism in Eretz Israel. These are young men who study Torah, who serve in the army. It's a deeply spiritual experience in which people are deeply cognizant of, again, not just celebration in a generic sense, not just independence. It's not just the Jewish version of the 4th of July. It's a deeply spiritual experience in which they are very cognizant of the miracles that occurred and the gifts that were given on a daily basis of being able to have a Jewish return to our ancestral homeland, to have a Medinat Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. It's a very deeply spiritual experience. And I think for in our community, for some reason, we've kind of, in the modern Orthodox community in America, in many ways, I think we've failed to really tap into that acute spiritual awareness that occurs on Yom HaAtzmaut. We definitely celebrate the day, for sure. But I think we in many ways do so the more in line with just the secular celebrations of Yom HaAtzmaut. We have our blue and white cookies, and we have our blue and white cupcakes, and this year we have our blue and white sushi rolls too, and we have, you know, the blow-up carnival for the kids and the barbecue maybe. Those are all good things. They're all well and good. But when those become central to our Yom HaAtzmaut experience, as opposed to Hallel of Seudas, Hallel Veldah, I don't mean Hallel in the narrow sense of the recitation that we do on Shabbos morning, but the broader awareness of what we're celebrating and what we're appreciating and the presence of Shechinas Hashem among us and all the gifts that He's given us, we're really losing a part of what, a critical part of what, from a religious Zionist perspective, Yom HaAtzmaut is truly all about. I remember in that conversation that I had with my friend that I referenced earlier, I remember saying to him, I don't care if you're going to recite Hallel or not. I know the answer to that question. But at the very least, something over the course of the day. When you're saying the bracha of Modin, you thank Hashem for the Nisim Shebechol Yom Imanu, right? The miracles that He does for us every day. Like, at least think about it. And to his credit, he said, you're right. He said, I'm going to, because I think you're right about that. But then I would say to all of us, do we bother to do that when we're not saying Hallel? Of course we all say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut. But do we think about the words that we're saying? And when we're reciting our Shemona Esrei, when we're not saying Hallel narrowly, when we're saying Modim, or do we just take a couple of moments over the course of the day to just think about what we are actually celebrating and how meaningful it is and how important it is and how critical it is to Jewish life? and how central it is to our avodas Hashem. We need to be thinking about those things as well over the course of Yom HaAtzmaut. To me, the fact that we move Yom HaAtzmaut for Shabbos is an articulation of Jewish values. It is a way of saying that, no, this is not just a Jewish version of any other country's Independence Day. It is rooted in spiritual values as well. It's rooted in halachic sources as well. It's a genuine spiritual experience. And we're not going to let it come at the price of Shabbos. Because if it would, it would compromise that component to the character of the day. The spiritual component of Yom HaAtzmaut is a critical component of it and is honored, in a sense, when we move it in order to ensure that there is proper Shabbos observance as well. And I'll close with a comment that Rav Avadya Yosef makes at the end of the tshuva that we referenced earlier, Shut Yabia Omer, Source 16. Hashem Yisparach Yachish Laga Aleinu Ge'ula Shlema. As He's given us Haschalta de Ge'ula, may He indeed grant us Ge'ula Shlema, a full Ge'ula. Yisrael Noshava Hashem Teshuas Olamim. Amen. May we indeed be zocha to that Ke'ula Shlema. May we indeed sing that Shir Chadash with a bracha al Ke'ula Seinu v'Apid Yon Afshenu v'Mehera v'Amenu. Amen.